Well, our text is Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we'll read verses 6 through 9. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. I'd like to just speak briefly from verse 9. I'd like to bring out three things. The first is that Christ came to give us rest. The second is that, what I really mean is that one of the things Christ came to do is to give us rest. That was one of his objectives in coming. Secondly, that there is no rest in this world apart from Christ. And thirdly, that Christ is patient and gracious toward his people. To begin with, Christ, he came into this world. One of the things that he came to do, one of the parts of the gospel is rest. He came to offer us rest and to provide rest for us. Does anybody here know what Noah means, the name Noah in Hebrew? If you don't happen to know, then what would be your guess based on what we're talking about? Rest. It means rest. It's the Hebrew word for rest. If you look back to chapter 5, when Noah was born, chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" And so Noah is a type of Christ who was to provide rest for his people from the curse that came as a result of sin. One of the things that sin does is it removes rest. Sin took away physical rest, first of all. You remember the curse in Genesis chapter 3? Women had to labor to bring forth children. Men have to labor by the sweat of their brow to bring forth food. And so there's physical unrest, physical restlessness as a result of sin. Toil and labor and weariness and sickness are the result of sin. Spiritually, there's the cares of the world. The Gentiles seek after what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we put on. People lose many sleepless nights of rest as a result of worrying about the cares of this world. And then perhaps worse than that is the cares of our consciences, the cares of our souls. How will I make it to heaven? What's going to happen to me after I die? The nagging, guilty, defiled conscience that people carry with them as a result of their sins. There's no rest for the wicked, the scripture says. And so, one of the things that God has promised us in the gospel is to provide rest. The remedy for the loss of rest as a result of sin. Amazingly, he worked this right into his creation before the fall. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day. And so he entered into this rest. Now, obviously, God was not weary. He wasn't tired from creating the universe. He didn't need to rest. But he's setting things up so that he can say one day, "Enter into my rest." And so you see all through the Old Testament, he's through the Sabbath commandments, rest on the seventh day, and all the Sabbaths for the different festivals. You remember also the promise of entering into the land of Canaan. That was a type of entering into the spiritual promised land. And often in the Old Testament, God refers to that as, "I'm going to give you rest. You're going to enter into your rest." You remember Moses, when he was interceding for the people, he said to God, "Please, you know, don't send us without your presence." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And again and again, the Old Testament, he refers to the land of Canaan as a place of rest. And so God has promised that there is a rest for his people. Hebrews chapter 4, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so that's the context for Christ coming and looking out to the people and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the backdrop for him saying that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's one of the things that Christ came to offer us, is rest. How does he do that? Well, begin with in Hebrews chapter 10. You don't necessarily have to turn here, but I'd just like to read a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Well, what specifically does he mean by make perfect? Verse 2, he clarifies, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins?" Well, that word consciousness, literally, it's the word conscience. The King James, I think, translates this, "would no longer have had conscience of sins." In other words, these guys in the Old Testament, they're offering these sacrifices, and those sacrifices are not taking away the defilement and the sense of guilt that they feel. I think the NIV or some of those less literal translations might have translated it, they no longer would have felt guilty for their sins. And that's what it is. People are coming around, and that's part of what Jesus means when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." People who are weary in their souls because they realize their consciences are defiled. They've sinned against God, and there's nothing that they can do to deal with their sin problem. And so when a person comes to Christ for the first time, the burden rolls off, and their conscience is at peace. I didn't know we were going to sing this hymn today, but we sang that hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." One of the lines there says, "It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest." So there's rest when we come to Christ, because our conscience, the storm and the turmoil in our heart as a result of our sin problem, the fact that there's no peace between us and God, suddenly there is. And suddenly our sins have been dealt with. And suddenly our conscience is cleansed, and we know in our heart that we are right with God and there's peace with God. There's rest for the first time. He's dealt with this problem of the unrest that we have as a result of our sins. "Not all the blood of beasts," the hymn writer says, "on Jewish altars slain, could give the guilty conscience peace, or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." So that's the first way I think Christ gives us rest. Secondly, though, it's, you know, the Gentiles, they have, I said, no rest because they worry all the time. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I put on? I mean, don't we know people like that? We know people, they worry themselves till they have ulcers. They can't sleep at night because they're worried about all the things that they have to deal with in their lives. And for the Christian, it's not that way. For the Christian, when we come and we bow our necks to the yoke of Christ, and we say, "We're yours now, Lord Jesus," is there not rest in trusting him and knowing that we belong to him and that he's going to take care of us? And then if we just give ourselves to him, to serving him, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's going to provide absolutely everything else we need. There's resting in that. And so, like the psalmist says, Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait and wait patiently for him." Again, another hymn says, "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." Another hymn puts this so well. The rest that the believer has in the Lord Jesus, when we come to Him, knowing we're accepted in Him, knowing that He's caring for us, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that there's nothing that we need to be anxious about or worried about because He is providing for us and caring for us. Compared to the way we used to be, listen to this hymn. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. So there's rest in the Lord Jesus when we come to Him. The only aspect of rest that He hasn't provided for us now is physical rest for our bodies. That part we have to wait for. In Hebrews chapter 4, when it says there is therefore now a rest for the people of God, he's speaking, I believe, primarily of the future rest in heaven. Because he says later on in that chapter, therefore labor to enter into that rest, work to enter into that rest, be diligent, strive to enter into that rest. And you remember in Revelation 14, and also earlier in the book, he talks about rest. They may rest from their labors, it says. So that's the ultimate rest we have to look forward to in heaven. So to conclude there, it ought to be our experience as Christians that there's a rest in Christ. We ought not to always be stressed and anxious and worried and in confusion. We ought to, in general, enjoy this rest in our hearts as a result of walking with Christ. The second point I have is that there is no rest anywhere in this world apart from Christ. In our main text again, we see this pictured for us with this dove. It says, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And then it says later on down in that verse, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. And that's how this earth is. That's how this whole world is. The whole earth, the whole world is covered with water, so to speak, so that there's nowhere for us to rest the sole of our foot. There's no place for us to go in this world. There's no exceptions where we can find rest for our souls. The unbeliever tries his best to find it. The unbeliever, the outright unbeliever, and the hypocrite, the false Christian, they're like the raven. They go out. Christ says, if you want to go, go. Noah lets the raven out. And what does it say in verse 7? He sent out a raven and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. They go to this broken cistern looking for rest, looking for peace, looking for satisfaction, looking for joy, looking for happiness. It fails them. They go somewhere else. They're trying to find something that will satisfy them and give them some peace, some rest, some comfort. But everything lets them down. But it doesn't matter how much it lets them down. By nature, they are worldlings. And they'll go anywhere except return to the spiritual Noah where they can find real rest. But that's not so with the true Christian. The true Christian is like the dove. It says, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. But she remembered where she had had rest before. She had rest in the ark with Noah. And so she returned. It says, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. And that's how it is with the Christian. Can we not identify with this? Can't you identify with, you found rest in Christ. There's been peace and rest in your heart, and yet you go astray. You go after, maybe you fall into some serious sin, or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just you waste some time, and you go through the day, and you're thinking, oh, this is going to make me happy. I'm going to get excited about this for a while, and maybe it's not even outright sin, but it's just a broken, empty cistern that can hold no water, and in the end, there's no rest in it, and you come to the end of it, and you feel sick of it, and you remember there is rest in Christ, and you return. So you return to Him. That's the experience of the Christian. The Christian feels just like the psalmist, Psalm 116, verse 7, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And so I would just exhort us, why would we do that? Why would we love the things of this world when those things are vain and empty and they give us no rest? It's like Christ, he said, you drink the water of this world, you'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him shall never thirst. And that's true in our experience, is it not? Isn't it true that every time we've gone after the things of this world, we've been left empty and there's been no rest, no peace? But just the smallest taste of Christ, and there's rest and there's peace and there's joy, there's satisfaction. The final thing that I wanted to say then is that Christ is patient and gracious with his people. This is the thing that really I wanted to bring out. Recently, I felt like this dove. I feel like for a while I've been wandering and I've been backslidden and struggling and not loving the Lord like I should and not walking closely like with him as I should. And I was sitting in the chair before the Lord a few days ago and just I felt such to the point of how can I even come back to Christ the way I and walk with him again the way that I used to. And you know, will he accept me back? Those thoughts, no sooner had those thoughts come to my mind, but the Lord immediately brought the prodigal son to me, of the father seeing his wayward son at a long distance away and running out to him, throwing his arms upon him. And we see the same thing illustrated for us here. Here we have an illustration of Christ's disposition toward his people, toward the backslider, toward the prodigal, toward the stumbler, toward the failure. What does it say at the end of the verse? "Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself." This is the Lord Jesus, our loving Savior's heart. This is his disposition toward even his wayward people. When he sees them returning to their rest, he stretches forth his hand and takes them and brings them into the ark to himself. And so we have no cause for staying away from him. His call to us is always the same. If we've sinned, our response ought to be to come back, to return to our rest, O our soul, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. And we ought not to doubt, but that our loving Savior will receive us back, as he tells us in the parable of the prodigal, and as he's illustrated for us here. He will certainly, if we return to him, he will certainly stretch forth his hand and take us back into the ark to be with him and to restore our rest to us. So I would just encourage us again as we close, just to rest in the Lord Jesus. We ought to enjoy rest. That ought to characterize our lives. Jesus promises that to us. That's one of the things he came into this world to provide for us, is rest. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." If you feel like there's no rest in your heart, then bow your neck to the yoke of Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I'm done looking, I'm done going from here to there, looking for rest. I yield my yoke to you, and I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my entire life. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And I'm trusting you, O Lord, to take care of me and to provide for me." And he said, "You will find rest for yourself, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And if you fall into sin, if you feel that you've wandered and gone astray and gone to things that are not deserving of your attention and of your love, then don't hesitate to return to him, because this is his heart toward his people. It says, "Having therefore a great high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace." It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all points was tempted like us, yet without sin." Amen. That's all I had.